Aren't you grateful for the Bible? Before the 8 o'clock service, I had a moment down there before getting up to preach and just once again, just flooded with gratitude to God for giving us His Word. How poor we would be if God had not revealed Himself to us through the Scripture. So with great delight, as always, let's open up God's Word. What a treasure He's given to us. And today, we're going to talk about God, our good judge. You know, every Sunday is somebody's first Sunday at church. And as a pastor, I'm keenly aware of that. In fact, I'm delighted every time I meet somebody and it's their first or second Sunday with us. And as a pastor, knowing what's coming in the sermon, I'm always aware, too, that this topic I'm about to preach is the first thing they're going to hear from us. And so, of course, around here, we always talk about the love and the grace of God. We've been singing these great songs about the love and grace of God, and today will be no different. But today we talk about the judgment of God. And I'm sensitive to that because I think somebody's here for the first time, and this might reinforce a stereotype you have of church. You think, aha, this is all they talk about is the judgment of God. This might seem odd to you. It might seem harsh to you, but in reality, the love and grace of God, even as we talk about His judgment. In fact, you need to know that God is a God who judges. Your understanding of God would be warped if you did not know that this is who God is. Yes, God of great love, but God of great justice as well. You need to know that. In fact, wouldn't it be good for you to know that God is the judge? Think about it this way. At work, you may not like evaluations, but don't you appreciate the heads up that there's going to be an evaluation? What if nobody had ever told you and just one day your boss shows up in your office and says, today's the day of your evaluation? Well, you would smile, you would endure it, but in your head you'd be thinking, why didn't anybody tell me there was going to be an evaluation? Why didn't somebody tell me the standards by which I was going to be evaluated? I want to get a superior rating. Nobody seemed to tell me how to get a superior rating. Or those of you who are students, you hate tests. I did too in school. But aren't you glad for the teachers that tell you there is going to be a test? A good teacher wants to get you ready for the test. A good teacher wants you to pass the test. And so we come back to our God and He says, oh, there's judgment coming. He's a good judge. He wants you prepared for that judgment. He wants you to pass safely through the judgment. That's why Jesus came, that you could be saved. Saved from what? Save from the judgment to come. God wants to save you from the judgment to come that He's going to bring. And so this is a good God. He is a good judge, and we're going to talk about that together. In fact, why has God waited to bring judgment? Because He wants you to be safe. He wants you to come through. 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slow about His promise, as some count slowness, but He's patient towards you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. So today is your day. This is why God has brought you here, that you can put all of your faith in Jesus Christ so that you might be safe, that you might be saved, especially as we think about the judgment to come. So the first thing I want us to see together as we return to Romans chapter 2 is this, that God is the judge. God is the judge. You remember the context of Romans 2? Paul is addressing people who think of themselves in a superior way, and they're casting judgment on the rest of people. And that's the wrong way to judge. Remember, there's a good way to judge. I'm supposed to be able to be discerning of some things are good, some things are bad. That's not being judgmental. Some things are good, some things are bad. God's told us that. But we don't want to ever take on an air of superiority in that. Our posture is this: I am a fellow sinner. I needed to be rescued by Jesus. I needed all my sins forgiven. I'm not better than anyone. And so from that posture, I look at what God has said and go, okay, God says some things are good, some things are bad. That doesn't make me superior to anybody. In fact, we acknowledge, all of us as believers in Christ, I'm glad I'm not the ultimate judge. I'm glad there's one that's in that spot, and God is the judge. And in places like Romans 1 and 2, in reality, throughout all the Bible, God tells us the measure of His judgment. He tells you what's good and what's bad. And so when you and I agree with places like Romans 1 and 2, we're not saying we're superior. We're just saying the judge has told us this is the kind of thing that He will judge. And when we share that with other people, we're not being unloving. We're saying, hey, this is what God says. He is the judge. We yield to Him too. We needed forgiveness, but this is what He says is good and bad from Him. So do you see with me, though, that God is a judge, that He is the judge? Let me remind you what we've seen already. In Romans 1:18, remember these words? For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth and unrighteousness. Remember, we talked a few weeks ago about the wrath of God. That is a thing. God has wrath. And now three times as we move into chapter 2, we pick up this phrase, the judgment of God. Look at it with me. Romans 2, verses 2 and 3. And we know that the judgment of God, there's the first instance, rightly falls upon those who practice such things. But do you suppose this, O man, when you pass judgment on those who practice such things and do the same yourself, that you will escape the judgment of God? Now skip down to verse 5. But because of your stubbornness and unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself in the day of wrath and revelation in the righteous. Here it is, judgment of God. We're just acknowledging that God is the judge. And we hear this throughout the scriptures, not just in Romans 2. How about this example from Acts 10, verse 42? And he ordered us to preach to the people and solemnly to testify that this is the one who has been appointed by God as judge of the living and the dead. Eventually, we'll get to Romans 14. Romans 14, 10. But you, why do you judge your brother? And you again, why do you regard your brother with contempt? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. Just one more example, Revelation 14, 7. And he said with a loud voice, fear God and give him glory because the hour of his judgment has come. We have a judge. God is the judge and God is good. Second point, not only do we have a judge, but God will judge. He is judge, but listen, he will judge. In light of this understanding that God is judge, we cannot allow ourselves to have a weak, low view of God, that he is somehow soft and permissive towards sin. He will judge. He will judge sin. He'll judge all sin. Do you remember chapter 2, verse 16? On the day when, according to my gospel, here it is, God will judge the secrets of men through Christ Jesus. What a sobering verse. That God will judge, of course, the obvious sins of the world, but he will even judge the hidden sins of the world. God is a judge, and God will judge. Third point this morning, God will judge impartially, even individually. God will judge impartially, even individually. This is a major point that Paul is making through all of chapter 2 of Romans. He explains that there are two types of people in the world. There are the Jewish people, and everybody else are considered the Gentiles. The Jewish people had a wonderful privileged position. They were the chosen people of God. Of all the nations on earth, God chose the Jewish people, and he set his affection on them. And from them, the Savior of the entire world was going to come. And so there are the Jewish people, and then everybody else, most of us, we are the Gentiles. And he explains, though the Jewish people have an advantage to be given all this light and understand the sacrificial system and the prophets and the word coming of a Messiah, they have that great advantage, but it's of no advantage if they don't put their faith in Jesus Christ and follow him as disciples of Christ. And so what Paul's doing in chapter 2, he's calling out a false confidence a Jewish background person might have in saying, well, I'm Jewish, I'm of the people of God, and therefore because of that affiliation with the people of God, I'm all right with God. And Paul says, no, not necessarily so. That's a wrong place to put your confidence merely in your affiliation. Interestingly, chapter 1, people were boasting in their sin, not sorry, calling other people into the sin. Chapter 2, people boasting in their affiliation. And Paul says, either one of those boasts, they're wrong boast. Now let's dive into new territory here. Look at verse 17 of chapter 2. But if you bear the name Jew and rely upon the law, and boast in God, and know his will, and approve the things that are essential, being instructed out of the law, and are confident that you yourself are a guide to the blind, and a light to those who are in darkness, a corrector of the foolish, a teacher of the immature, having in the law the embodiment of knowledge and of the truth, you therefore who teach another, do you not teach yourself? You who preach that no one should steal, do you steal? You who say that no one should commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who boast in the law, through your breaking the law, do you dishonor God? For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you, just as it is written. Paul is calling out an empty confidence in an affiliation with a group. He says, what benefit is that to you? It's an empty profession if you boast in the law, but you yourself are a lawbreaker. You can claim and boast that you're of the people of God, but if your life doesn't show that that's true, it's just an empty confession. In fact, look at verses 28 and 29. God is looking at the heart. He's looking for what's real. Verse 28, for he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that which is of the heart by the Spirit, not by the letter, and his praise is not from men, but from God. Here's the question for you this morning. Do you have your hope in any other affiliation of your life? Are you trusting in your membership in some affiliation, some group, rather than Christ himself? You might say, well, I'm a member of a great church, and we love God. And if you're speaking of this church, that's true. We love God. But here's the question. Do you love God? We love God, but that may not be true of you. Do you love God? Or how about this affiliation? My parents are Christians. I'm from a Christian family. That's what we are. Listen, that's wonderful. What an advantage you have of parents who love Jesus, who've talked to you about the gospel. Your whole life, you come from a Christian family. Wonderful. But listen, are you a Christian? You say, I go to FCA, Fellowship of Christian Athletes. I'm in Young Life. We say, that's great. They're preaching the gospel to you. But have you become a disciple of Jesus Christ? Are you trusting in any of your associations, any of your affiliations? A lot of people have their confidence in the wrong place. And Paul says in chapter 2, you need to check out your life. You could be making all these assertions and you're thinking you're all right, but take a look at your deeds. Take a look at your life and see if there's something real going on in your life. Look at your life for a second. Are you immoral? You make these professions, but you live an immoral life with no remorse? Are you a dishonest person, just lying as a part of your lifestyle? Are you a person that cusses? It's just what you do. When you talk, when you're not in this room during these hours, you kind of hold it together here, but when you live your life, you just cuss. Listen, your confidence in your affiliations is showing up to be empty. You've not been born again. It's showing by your life. You need to be affiliated with Christ. You need Jesus. Only Jesus can save you. No affiliation can do that for you. It wasn't enough for the Jewish person to say, because I'm Jewish, I'm all right. Listen, and if you say, well, I'm a Baptist, or I go to Staples Mill, or my parents are Christian. Here's one thing you know as a parent, a Christian parent, you think, I can't save my kids. I pray for them. I want it to be true. And you long for the day when they personally will put their faith in Jesus Christ, turning from sin, trusting in Christ. In fact, right now, praying for my grandchildren. So in my prayer time every day, I have photos that I walk through on my iPad, and I just pray for lots of things. Pray for you all in the church. I pray for the world. I pray for the president and all that. Praying for all this. Pray for persecuted church, all that. But then I have that moment, and it's a fun moment, where I get to see my grandkids, and I swipe through that page, and there they are. Love them. And you know how your heart goes to them. And one of the big things I pray for them, more than just their health today and all that, I pray, Lord, I pray for Ethan and Everly that at an early age they'll recognize their need for you and that they will call on you to be their Savior. Listen, they don't really have any great benefit to their affiliation with the Christian family. I mean, they get the benefit of hearing the gospel growing up. That's an advantage spot, but being a part of the family doesn't guarantee that they're going to heaven, right? That they are going to be reconciled to God. And so I pray for them. It's my most urgent prayer for them. And right now, by the way, don't worry. I'm not pressuring them. They're little, tiny. They're too young to make a decision. I'm just praying at an early age that God would mercifully open their eyes and save them at an early age. And they should never have this as their confidence. Well, from a Christian family, surely I'm fine because of the family. Hey, grandfather is a pastor. That ought to score me some extra points. No, it doesn't work that way. Both sets of grandparents were once missionaries. That ought to score some points. No. My parents now are missionaries, they could say. We're MKs. That ought to guarantee us a spot. No, it doesn't work that way. Even great-grandparents, missionary leaders. No, it doesn't work that way. We're not saved on the basis of our affiliations. We're saved through a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And so we understand that, listen, God is a judge, and he will judge. And he's going to judge us impartially, even individually. We need to all look to Jesus as the Savior. Don't take confidence in any other thing. Don't look to your family to save you. Don't look to your peers to save you. Don't look to our church to save you. Don't look to a denomination to save you. Look to Jesus. And here's the good news. Jesus loves to save. We can say it this way. Jesus delights to save people. I love the occasion on the cross where Jesus saved somebody. Remember this? What a brutal time on the cross. Jesus in agony for hours, pouring out his blood for the sins of the world. But on the cross, he wasn't the only one on the cross that day. Two other crosses with him on either side of him. And we're told by Matthew and Mark that these two thieves that were being crucified for their crimes on either side of Jesus, both of them were cursing and insulting Jesus at first. And so just bad guys being bad to our Savior on the cross. But then something shifted in one of the guys. It was the grace of God, God being merciful to one of these thieves. And one of those thieves looks over at Jesus, no longer insulting him, but then says something amazing when you look at a person dying on a cross. He said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. What a shift. No longer insulting Jesus. He just recognized, all right, this is the Savior. Remember me when you come into your kingdom. That's amazing, isn't it? Now, what did Jesus say back to him? Hey, what are your affiliations? Tell me about your family background. Are you a Gentile or a Jew? Tell me. He didn't ask any of that. How about your deeds? Show me your resume of goodness. Guy has nothing. He's a thief. He's dying on a cross. His affiliation is being around other thieves. And he's guilty. He's on a cross because the Romans don't like that. And so he's guilty as a thief. He's a criminal. He's got no resume. All he had was, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. That's an expression of faith. I know I can't save myself. You can save me. What did Jesus say to him? Truly, I tell you today, you will be with me in paradise. Jesus loves to save the humble. Don't trust in your affiliations. Don't trust your family. You need to trust in this Jesus, and he would love to save you today if you'll turn from your sin and come to him. It's the message throughout the Bible. It's the message of the book of Romans. We're going to get to it eventually, but also Romans 6:23. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Or how about Ephesians 2:8-9? For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. So your works can't save you. And Paul talks a lot about works here in Romans chapter 2. But he's never telling you that your works are going to save you. He's letting us know that our deeds, they are good or bad, our deeds, and they reveal what's going on in our hearts. Your good or bad deeds really are symptoms of what you really believe in your life. Do you remember 2 Corinthians 5:17? If anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come. So you can look at a person and you hear their profession. They've trusted in Christ. And then you can look at a life and say, there should be something matching up there. If you're in Christ, you're a new creation. The old stuff's passing away. New things have come. So God is judge. God will judge. He will judge impartially. He'll judge you individually. And then a fourth truth is this: God will judge in the future. This is coming in the future. Remember verse 16 again. On the day when, according to my gospel, God will judge the secrets of men through Christ Jesus. There is a day of judgment coming in the future. Now, God can already begin judgment even ahead of that, in early judgment. We saw it in chapter 1, that scary phrase that God gave them over. That God can do that in a person's life. A person says, I don't want you, I don't want you, I want my sin. In fact, I'm going to say it's not sin. I'm going to live my life my way. And God can do this. An early part of judgment, I'm going to give you over to your sin. I'm going to abandon you to your sin. That's a bad place to be. You would much rather having God mercifully loving you, making you feel miserable in your sin, to woo you back, to get you to turn back. That would be the best thing for you. But listen, don't think you're winning if God has released you and you have no remorse as you run hard in rebellion. That is an early stage of judgment. And most people think in that state, that they are winning. Look at me. God doesn't care. Obviously, my life is going so well. Even while I do all these things that people tell me is wrong, I'm doing fine. God must not care. Don't mistake the patience of God for his indifference towards your rebellion against him. Because, listen, judgment is still coming. It's future. What's going on now? God is being patient with you. He's being kind to you. He's giving you an opportunity to turn, come to your senses, and run to him for forgiveness and everlasting life. He's being patient. You're not skipping the judgment. We're told it comes in the future. And then we're told that there are two different outcomes for people in this judgment. Look with me now, Romans 2, verses 6 through 10. Who will render to each person according to his deeds, to those who by perseverance in doing good seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life, but to those who are selfishly ambitious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, wrath, and indignation. There will be tribulation and distress for every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first and also to the Greek, but glory and honor and peace to everyone who does good, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Two different destinies. For some, glory, honor, immortality, and eternal life, even peace. For others, though, after the judgment, theirs is tribulation, distress, wrath, and indignation. Paul says there's a judgment coming. Two different outcomes. But we hear this throughout the scripture. Jesus, our loving Savior, spoke this way. Remember Matthew 25? Jesus said this, "But when the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne, and all the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them from one another, as the shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. And then the king will say to those on his right, 'Come, you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world.' And then he will say to those on his left, 'Depart from me, accursed one, into the eternal fire, which has been prepared for the devil and his angels. These will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life.'" There is a judgment coming in the future, and there will be a separation of humanity to two different eternal destinations. For his own, it's described as a wedding, and to those who have rejected Christ, it is judgment. And these are uncomfortable truths, right? I'd rather not know that. I don't want to think these things. But I want us to think on that. I want us to dwell here and to have a right understanding of God. Yes, love and mercy is offering forgiveness to anybody who will turn to him. But we have to know this other alternative. We have to know that God will judge, and it's a judgment in the future. It'll be joy for those who take part in the first resurrection. It'll be sorrow forever for those who take part in the second resurrection. In fact, we read about it in Revelation 20 as well. Listen to this. Revelation 20, "Then I saw a great white throne, and him who sat on it, from whose presence earth and heaven fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, the great and small, standing before the throne." Listen to this. "And books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged from the things which are written in the books, according to their deeds. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every one of them, according to their deeds. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire." These are sobering words. This is God loving us to say, there's a day of judgment coming. I want you ready for that. I want you to be saved through that. I want you to have everlasting life. But I'm loving you. I'm telling you, there's a day of judgment coming, and there are two different destinations. Did you notice here in Revelation 20, we're told that there are books involved. One of those books, we could call it a book of deeds, where everything that humanity has done has been recorded. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that a frightening thought on some level? That God has recorded the deeds. He's not indifferent to the deeds. And why does God record it in the book? This isn't because God has a memory problem like I would have. I can't keep track of all these people. Hey, who are you? Come next. All right, let's see what the books say about you. That's not the picture. This is for the benefit of the person being judged. If anybody has a mind to argue with God, I'm good. God will open the books. He could just give you page after page of the ways you sinned against him in active ways or in passive ways. The things he told you to do, but by the millions. I won't do that. I won't do that. Sin, sin, sin. Book of deeds. Listen, all of us will be judged by our deeds. None of us will be declared righteous by our deeds, because our deeds expose we need a Savior. The books would humble us. Oh, but there's another book, and it's the book of life. This is the listing of those who have put their faith in Jesus Christ. And you need to have your name in that book. That's the book where you would have reason to rejoice. The first book would humble a person. The second book is the book of life, where we get to celebrate, I know him. The most important issue here is that you have believed in Jesus Christ. Listen to what it says in Revelation 21:8. But for the cowardly and, listen, unbelieving and abominable and murderers and immoral persons and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars, their part will be in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Your hope's not in your deeds. Your hope has to be in Jesus himself. This book of life, elsewhere called the Lamb's book of life. You need to know the Lamb. You need to know Jesus. So let me just simply ask you this morning. Is your name in that book? Have you been trusting in your deeds? Have you been trusting in your affiliations? Or have you been trusting only in Jesus Christ? Today, make that shift to where I used to trust in me. I used to think because I'm semi-religious, I was okay, but no longer. I let go of that self-confidence. I now trust in Jesus alone. Listen, God is a good judge. This good judge does not want to condemn you. That's why Jesus came. Jesus came to die on a cross. That's where the wrath of God was poured out for your sins, and Jesus took it for you. And for that to benefit you, you have to turn and say, and Jesus, I recognize you did that for me. I needed you to do that for me, and I now embrace you as my hope, as my Savior. God is so pleased with that faith, like we saw with the thief on the cross, he will wash you clean. He will give you the gift of everlasting life, but that's your move. Let your deeds humble you. Put your faith in Jesus. Have your name written in the Lamb's book of life. Have the gift of everlasting life. Let's pray.